We're in Mark chapter 4. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are just so thankful that we have been transferred, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light in your glorious Son. Lord, we feel our hearts broken for those that are still fumbling around, tripping around in darkness, Lord. They think they know the way. They are confident in their darkness, but yet it's easily seen from the outside, Lord, that they have no idea where they're going or what they're doing. They're living in darkness. And Lord, we have and are the light. So Lord, help us that if we believe to speak, that if we believe and we do to live the light, live in the light, be the light of the world, Lord. Use us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we make our way through the Gospel of Mark, we find ourselves in chapter 4. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy section, and then we will go back and pick it apart verse by verse. We were introduced to the understanding of the presentation of parables last week with the parable of the four soils. That's one thing that it is called, one way that it is referred to. And the parables are going to continue. You can read them in Matthew chapter 13. Is the chapter that includes many of Jesus' parables. We have one parable here in Mark that isn't in any of the other Gospels, and that's verses 26 through 29. So let me read beginning in verse 21, and then we'll go back and we'll discuss it. Also, verse 21 says, "He said to them, 'Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' Then he said to them, 'Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him.' And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in his sickle, because the harvest has come.' Then he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.' And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." Just an absolutely fantastic passage. I wonder if we would admit or confess maybe how many of us when we were young or maybe now are or were afraid of the dark. Maybe you were one like me who was certain that there were monsters living under your bed or in the closet or somewhere else. And a lot of times it was your little sister or brother that was hiding under there. But we were convinced. And the sure way to keep us safe was to do what? How did you stay safe from the monsters under the bed? You kept the light on, and as long as the light was on, you were safe, right? I mean, as long as, I don't know, what it is, monsters, they're just afraid of the light, right? So as long as the light's on, we're safe. And I wonder how many of us are looking around the world today, going, you know, we're afraid of the dark that's coming, the dark that's growing. And so we can have a lot of responses to a sense of, a perception of, darkness that's growing. Maybe, would you admit that you have this sense that darkness is growing? I think we would pretty much agree on that. It's I think, a fairly commonly held view, at least growing in terms of our where we are as a society, where we are as a country, and looking at, you know, what the Pandora's box that has been opened up recently by the court system, and where is this going to go, and how is this, I don't know. But we get a sense that darkness is growing. So what's our responses to that? Our responses are, well, we need to elect a better president. or we need to do, it's the government's fault, or it's the Congress's fault, or it's the, you know, we can blame all kinds of people. But the reality is, and this is where I may step on some toes, and I hope I do step on some toes this morning, because the reality is, darkness is not in control. Light is in control. So if the world is getting darker, whose fault is it? It's the light's fault. Because listen, when's the last time you went into your room and you hit the light and there was a struggle between the darkness and the light? The light always wins. When the light turns on, where's the darkness go? Darkness is the lower state. Light is in control. If the light is on, it's light. If the light is off, it's dark. Everything is based on whether the light is on or off. True? So this was pretty convicting to me. So I got to thinking about this. I was out walking and just talking to the Lord, and it made me realize that the issue isn't that the world is getting darker, it's that the light is getting dimmer. And darkness is creeping in where the light has gotten weaker. So what does this mean for us, church? Look at verse 21. Jesus says to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Somebody say no. No, of course not. When you put a lamp, they didn't have batteries and Coleman lanterns and that kind of thing. Their lamp was a little clay vessel, and in it they had oil, and there was a wick, and they would light. It was fire. And so they'd put that, you know, up on a shelf. How many of you remember when the lights, when we were out without electricity from the snowstorm a few years back? I mean, we had candles all over the place in our house because we wanted as much light as we could get. So we had all those candles. But if you put a vessel over top of a burning candle, what happens to it? It goes out. It goes because it robs it of oxygen. And don't think bed, don't think mattress and, you know, Serta perfect sleeper, you know, sleep number mattress. Their mattress was a rolled up mat. And so to put a candle or put a lamp under your bed was to cover it with a blanket. And what would that do to it? That also would snuff it out. So Jesus is just giving us what's called an axiom, just a simple truth that we all would agree with. You don't light a lamp, you don't light a candle just so you can put it out. And maybe the disciples were asking Jesus, well, like, why are you preaching in parables? Like, that seems like you're trying to hide the truth. And he's telling them, no way, my purpose isn't to hide the truth. My purpose is to reveal the truth, not to hide it under a bushel basket. So he says, we all know this. We all understand it's accepted that you don't light a candle to put it out. It's to be set on. It's to be made where it can be light to other people, right? To everybody that's around. So you put that light in a prominent place so that it can spread and it can shine. You know, light never has to draw attention to itself. It just does what it's created to do, and that shine. And he says, verse 22, for there is nothing hidden, as he explains to them why he's teaching this way, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to the light. And he says, guys, I'm not teaching this way because I'm trying to hide truth, but because I'm trying to reveal truth. And we talked about this last week, so I'm not going to get into it, but I love this proverb 25:22. The New International Version says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. The New Living says, it's God's privilege to conceal things and the king's privilege to discover them. So the parables actually make truth easier to understand for those that are willing to take the time, think it through, consult the Lord, and meditate on these things. It actually reveals truth to and the judgment is those that don't want the truth can walk away without ever taking time to think about it. And so the purpose, he says again, is not to conceal truth, but that the things that are hidden would come to light, would be known. And then he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I like that word, anyone. How simple is that parable? I mean, how simple can it be? Listen, guys, you don't turn on a light just to turn it off, right? Can you run through that again, Pastor? Not sure I got that. It's a simple truth. And so in presenting the kingdom of God with simple truths, it gives understanding to the simple. So there's no one that can say, well, I'm not smart enough to be a Christian. I don't have a PhD. I haven't been to seminary. It doesn't matter. God's truth, the basics of God's truth are so simple, and sometimes pastors can make it so complicated. Warren Wiersbe said to the pastors, don't put your, you're not feeding giraffes, you're feeding sheep. Put your cookies on the lowest shelf. That's what Jesus is doing, isn't he? Now, the challenge is he's just given us the simple example of light. The purpose of light is to shine. In Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You and you alone, guys, you and you alone are the light of the world. And if you take the light you've been given, the understanding you've been given, and you snuff it out, see, right now the world is trying to snuff out the light, aren't they? The world is trying to redefine things or make us keep our mouth shut about things. That's no different than the book of Acts. Praise the Lord. But if we, the light, then put our light under a basket and are afraid to talk about it, are afraid to share the truth in love, then the world is just going to get darker and darker and darker. Now, here's the key, right? You guys remember the story of Gideon, Judges, the book of Judges. Gideon, the Israelites were being oppressed by the Midianites. There were thousands of them, hundreds of thousands of them, and every time the Israelites would plant something, they would try to plant something to make it grow, the Midianites would come and they would take everything, their livestock would come and they would just demolish everything that the Israelites were working toward. And finally, they cry out to God about this, about the oppression of the Midianites, and they cry out to God, and God raises up a man called Gideon, and he goes to Gideon, and he tells Gideon, Gideon is hiding, threshing wheat so that the Midianites don't see him, and he says to Gideon, arise, you mighty man of valor, for the Lord is with you. And Gideon's like, dude, you got the wrong guy. You know, I'm a weakling, and my dad's family is the weakest family, and we're in the weakest clan. You've got the wrong guy. And if the Lord is with us, as you say he is, where are all the miracles we read about in the Old Testament? Where are all the miracles we read about with Moses and all that stuff? If God is really with us, where's all that, huh? And God says, Gideon, basically, this is a paraphrase, Gideon, you are my miracle. I'm going to use you. Oh, that's not what I was expecting. So you know the story. Gideon gathers an army around him, 30,000 guys, and God says, that's too many. Too many? What do you mean too many? There's 135,000 Midianites in their army, and we got 30,000. You're telling me it's too many? So God begins to whittle down Gideon's army to how many? You guys know the story. 300. And Gideon has a dream, and he knows that they are going to conquer the Midianites. So in the dream, he's encouraged to go ahead and go to battle. Well, how does he go to battle? He's got 300 men. He breaks them into groups of 100. And he does something really unorthodox, completely unexpected, that would make no sense to us until you understand what the meaning is behind, until you understand what God is saying. He tells all the guys, I want you to grab a trumpet, a torch, and an earthen vessel, a clay pot. And I want you to keep the light, the lamp, the torch, hidden under the earthen vessel until just the right time. We're going to spread out around the encampment, our groups of 100, spread out around the Midianite encampment at night in the darkness. And when I blow the trumpet, you guys blow your trumpets, and you follow my lead. And so all at the same time, the trumpets blow, they break the earthen vessels, and the light comes beaming forth. And that's how they win the battle. They capture the Midianite kings, and the battle is won. Guys, the battle is won the same way today. The battle is won against the enemy. The battle is won against the darkness when broken vessels let their light shine. And it's a beautiful story. You can read it in the book of Judges. And it's a picture of what we're talking about today. God is looking for, you know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and it's when those vessels are broken about sin, broken about selfishness, that that light begins to pour out and shine. When that vessel is broken and that light begins to shine, man, we win. We win. And so this is the importance, gang, of us doing and being who we are. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He said, you're the light of the world. We just reflect the light of Christ. Verse 24, he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. So It's not just about hearing, right? It's about what you hear. And Luke gives us another part of that, not just what you hear, but how you hear. Those are the two important things about hearing. There's a lot to hear these days, isn't there? Listen to this. I printed out some articles. Today, this is not today today, the article says today, at the Techonomy Conference in Lake Tahoe, California, the first panel featured Google CEO Eric Schmidt. As moderator David Kirkpatrick was introducing him, he rattled off a massive stat. Every 2 days now, we create as much information as we did from the dawn of civilization up until 2003. That's something like 5 exabytes of data, he says. Let me repeat that. We create as much information in 2 days now as we did from the dawn of man through 2003. The real issue is user-generated content. Pictures, instant messages, tweets, all is included in that. He says, naturally, all this information helps Google, but he cautioned that just because companies like this can do all sorts of things with this information, the more pressing question now is if they should. He noted that while technology is neutral, he doesn't believe people are ready for what's coming. I spend most of my time assuming the world is not ready for the technology revolution that will be happening to them soon. There's all kinds of information to hear out there. ISIS is using propaganda, Facebook, to attract young, especially young females, to their organization. How about music? Listen to this article. The average American listens to 4 hours of music each day. This is the title of the article. Audio consumption is at its all-time easiest. The technological capabilities we carry in our pockets daily are truly awesome, and increasingly companies are looking to put more content in our eyes and ears as conveniently as possible. We're ready for it, too. Apple's purchase of Beats is $3 billion investment into the public's listening habits. As Amazon's new streaming service, not to mention Sub Pop and other labels that embase the Drip FM digital subscription service. I have no idea what I just said. Somebody in here understands, though. The evidence is obvious, but to move us from the anecdotal to the factual, Edison Research has released a survey to quantify just how much Americans are listening to music. According to their share of ear study, most U.S. residents listen to roughly 4 hours and 5 minutes of audio each day. That's divided between broadcast radio, 52%, owned music such as downloads, vinyl, CDs, and tapes, 20%, streaming services such as Beats Music, Spotify, and Pandora, 12%, satellite radio, 8%, podcast, 2%, and whatever else falls into the other category like audiobooks, 2%. The survey involved nearly 3,000 participants above the age 13. Each kept a diary tracking their listening. It says that Larry Rosen of Edison Research told Billboard that the results show audio is the hottest space in the world of media. It shows why 3 of the 4 horsemen of the internet, Apple, Amazon, and Google, are in the audio space. Who knows if Facebook will follow them? Analyzing the data a bit, Billboard points out that Arbitron studies say that 92% of Americans 12 and older listen to broadcast radio. Publication also pointed to a recent study by Edison that claims 47% of Americans in that same age group, roughly 124 million people, listen to online radio every month. When you narrow that group down to ages 12 to 24, the figure rises to 75%. So I say all that just to say the ears are the greatest vessel now for reaching your brain. And if someone can reach your brain, they can reach your life. And if they can reach your life, they can change your behavior. Now you know why we're investigating purchasing a radio station. Because the light has to get out there. And so for us in here, Jesus says, be careful, take heed, not just that you hear, but be discerning about what you hear. Be discerning about what you hear. Because the problem is we're sucking down gallons of music and media. And again, statistics show, survey says, when it comes to the Bible, in a fresh study of Bible engagement released yesterday, Lifeway Research surveyed more than 2,900 churchgoers and found that while 90% desire to please and honor Jesus in all they do, only 19% personally read the Bible every day. What about church attendance, hearing sermons live in church? Many studies previously said roughly 40% of Americans attend church. They've now found that that's actually a skewed statistic. It's probably more like 20% based on headcounts. Sucking in gallons of the world, gallons of the world's media, and sucking in God's word one drop at a time. Now, don't be discouraged. That little drop at a time can have an impact. But I think that the difficulty is, take heed what you hear. You become what you worship. You're affected by what you hear. You know, I remember when CSN radio was on around here. It was affecting my life when I was listening to the sermons on the radio. And just every time I got in the car, I could turn it on. I felt myself growing. I experienced myself growing and inundating myself with the Word of God, Christian music at the house, all those things. Because I realized it's important what you hear. Why? Because the same measure you use, God says you're in charge. You, Christian, are in charge of your personal growth. God says, I'll tell you what, I'll let you decide. I'll organize this so you can determine how much you want to grow. So the measure you use, like if you're generous, guess what comes back to you? Generosity. And I say generosity in learning. If you're generous in listening, you will find even more so. He says, it will be measured to you and to you who hear more, even more, exponentially more will be given to you. I usually do a lot of counseling, and sometimes it's just a one-time thing, but normally they say, and it's been well noted, that a person whose Bible, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person that's not. It's just a clear and evident correlation that those that have, listen, you to you who hear, not just hear, hearing, listening here, to you who are hearing with an ear to learn, with an ear to do, with an ear to apply what you're learning, then, man, your growth, through the roof. I've experienced personally. You can't tell me otherwise. I've experienced this in my life personally. When I got hooked on, God gave me a desire to read and get into His Word. I just watched my life change. You want to know a secret? Becoming a teacher, the greatest beneficiary is the teacher himself or herself. You want to grow in God's Word? Get involved in children's ministry. Start teaching a class. It'll make you dig into the Word because those kids ask tough questions. I don't know. Kid, three-year-old asked you a question. You go, I don't know. I better dig in and find out. And you start devouring God's Word, and without even knowing it, your life begins to change. And how much you get into the Word, that's how much growth you'll experience. It's really, God makes it so simple. And to you who hear with an ear to learn, to grow, you're going to get out of it what you put in, and exponentially. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us the same thing. The writer of Hebrews says to his audience, by now, you guys ought to be teachers. You've been listening to the Word for so long. You've been hearing God's message for a long time. By now, you should be giving it out. But he said, I wanted to give you meat, but I couldn't because you're still on the milk. Peter said, desire the pure milk of God's word so you can grow. Like a baby hungers for that, his mother's breast to get in that milk. Just the same way as a Christian, hunger for the word of God. Like a baby hungers for that milk. And you will grow. Why? Because you're made to. You're designed to grow. So if you look at your life and say, I'm really not growing the Lord. It's not the church's fault. It's not God's fault. Why? Because verse 25 says, for whoever has an ear to hear, to him more will be given. That's the good, fertile soil of the parable of the soils. Whoever does not have ears to hear, whoever walks away, whoever's here, you're just filling a seat. You don't really care about the sermon. You just can't wait to get to lunch because that's why you're here at the early service, because if you go to the late service, the Methodists beat you to lunch. And so we're going to make sure that doesn't happen. We got to get good seats at our restaurant. And so I'm just doing my thing. I'm going through the motions, and I'm not really concerned with actually applying what I'm hearing. Then you're like the soil that the seed that lands on the hard soil. If you're not a good listener, you're not listening to do, that seed is going to hit you, and it's the birds of the air are going to take it. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Whoever does not have ears to hear, whatever you've heard, even what he has, will be taken away. It's a simple principle. Use it or You watch people, if you've been in the hospital, you're laying in bed flat for a week. When you get out of the hospital, it's amazing how weak you become because your body's not fighting gravity. You use it, you use muscles, or what do? They atrophy. Your spiritual life is like a muscle. If you do not exercise it, it will atrophy. If you do not shine your light, if you do not do your good deeds so that men see them and glorify God, the world will continue to get darker and darker. It's up to you, church. It's up to you. Verse 26. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, what does seed represent? The word. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. I mean, it's still to this day. You watch time-lapse video of a seed growing, and it's like, how? There's nobody there turning a crank. You know, it's like you don't got to get up in the morning and turn the seed crank. Got to get that thing extending a little bit. You know, got to crank that seed out. It just grows. How? I have no idea. Somehow the DNA, the genetics, the information, the little seed does its thing and it grows. And you don't go, well, I'd love to plant a garden this year, but I'm not a botanist. Darn, you know, if I was a botanist, I'd plant a garden, but I don't understand how seeds grow. So I'm not going to bother planting any till I really understand it. No, I got a garden. I have no idea how seeds grow, but I know they do. And that's what he says. The kingdom of God is like a person, he goes out and he scatters seed on the ground. This is speaking again of the good soil, ready to receive that seed. And he goes to sleep, he wakes up, he goes to sleep, he wakes up, day after day passes, and then all of a sudden, he begins to see this seed sprout. Now, did he do anything to make it sprout? Could he control the sprouting of the seed? Maybe he could go out and sing a song, but, oh, little seed, grow, you know. I don't know. Paul recognized this. He said, one plants, another waters, but only God can make that little thing grow. God made it to grow and reproduce after its own kind. And so there is a natural process in the biological world that you get and you take advantage of if you have a garden. And we're Fluvanians. I don't know what a Fluvanian is, but that's where we live. And we love to garden. A lot of us do. And so we take advantage of the basic principle of growth and the basic power of a seed, even though we don't understand it. He himself does not know how. Verse 28, for the earth yields crops by itself. That's the Greek word automate, where we get automatic. You put the seed in the ground and automatically it grows. The earth yields its crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. So there's a very slow but steady and predictable process of growth in the seed world. And Jesus is saying, look, it's the same thing in the kingdom. Our problem is we want growth and we want it now. You want to go to the gym for a week and be macho or in shape. But you realize, and that's why people don't stick with stuff, because they start and they get frustrated because they don't see growth right away, and then they give up. And God is telling you, you can guarantee this. The Word of God is like a seed. James talks about receiving, putting off all the superfluity of naughtiness. I love that in the King James. Superfluity of naughtiness. That's just a great statement. No idea what it means in the King James, but it sounds cool. But putting off your sin, putting off all those evil and things that you've been into, putting away self-centeredness. You receive the ingraft of the implanted word in your heart, and it grows there. How does God's word cause my spiritual growth? I have no idea. The power is in the word. All I have to do is receive it to a good heart, and the seed does the work in my life. It's predictable. People that study and read and hear God's word regularly will grow spiritually, because that's what God's word does in your life. Well, how? I don't know. I don't need to know. All I know is I need to keep scattering seed. because some of it lands on good soil. So, and there's a process. First the blade, then the head, and then the full grain in the head. So it takes time. Isaiah recognized this, Isaiah 55. His word does not return void. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Speaking, I believe, of the end of the age, when those that have heard the word, those that have grown spiritually, those that have endured and come along the process to maturity will clearly be the ones that get harvested by the Lord when he separates the wheat from the chaff. Will you be in the harvest? Finally, the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 30 says, then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? And that's what he's speaking of. He's speaking of the things to do with his kingdom, where he is king. Not earthly kingdoms that operate by different rules and methods, but in the kingdom of God. How can I explain this to you guys, he would say. What can I use to give you an example of what the kingdom of God is like? He says, I'll tell you what, let's picture it like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. And to the rabbis, the mustard seed represented something that was minuscule. It's a teeny, teeny, tiny seed. And so the mustard seed represents something very, very, very small. And so it's sown on the earth, it's smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs. It shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And so the kingdom of God, you know, I think the Pharisees might have expected the kingdom of God to begin with a great big bang. The Messiah is going to come back. He's going to be a military general. He's going to take over the Roman rule and establish his kingdom in this big, you know, conquering battle. That's what they might have thought. And Jesus says, that's not how the kingdom of God works. That may be how we expect it in the world. Some of us are looking for big things. We want to see big things for the Lord. I want to see big things for the Lord too. But those big things oftentimes start really small. This church started with a Bible study of 10 people. Actually started with a Bible study of 4 people. And Frank didn't give an offering that day. I'm just kidding. Neither did we. We were offering our lives that day. Like, here we are, Lord, we're the offering. Things start small. And so it's just, this is how Isaiah taught. Little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And that little bit takes root, and then it begins to grow. And it starts with Jesus on the cross, being crucified, rising from the dead, the church being born, and 12 disciples, and 150 disciples waiting in the upper room. And then then 3,000 get saved, then 5,000 get saved, and the thing begins to grow. And that's how the kingdom of God works. We're oftentimes looking for we want the big revival. Big revivals oftentimes start with, matter of fact, the Welsh Revival. Listen, the Welsh Revival, many of you know of it, began with 2 elderly women in a room praying by themselves this one little prayer, Lord, bend me. That prayer, that mustard seed of a prayer, 2 ladies' lives spawned the Welsh Revival. Now, a lot of people discuss what are the birds of the air. Is that sometimes, if we go back to the parable of the 4 soils, we would say, well, Satan is represented by the birds. The birds come and steal the seeds away. So birds are always evil. And some would say that it's this abnormal growth of the tree. It's too big. And therefore, false teachers, the birds, can come and nest in its branches. Would that be true? Yeah, would be. But others say that the birds are represented not of a negative thing, but of a positive thing. The Gentiles, the non-Jews coming in and being rolled into the kingdom of God. Would that be true? Yeah, that would be true. Which is true? I don't know. Pick whichever one you like. Verse 33. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were what? As they were able to hear. They had come to him privately. They said, Lord, teach us about the kingdom. And as they were alone with him, he taught them as they were able to hear. This is a simple principle. The more you're able to obey, the more you're able to obey. So take what little you know by faith and do it, and the Lord will make you able to receive more. As they were able, he taught them, but without a parable, he did not speak to them. And listen, when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now, church is wonderful. It's a great time to come and hear the word of God. God's raised up wonderful teachers in the body of Christ to teach the word. We have podcasts on the radio and on the computer. We have our personal devices, all that stuff. But I'm telling you, folks, I do not think they're a substitute for your own personal time alone with God and his word. Psalm chapter 1, the first psalm, tells us that blessed is the man, not who's hanging out with sinners and walking in evil ways and that kind of thing, but blessed is the man who hears and listens to and meditates on the word of God. So you take what was preached, you go home, and you say, let me think about this. So you pick a passage, let me chew on this all day. Let me get alone with God, talk to him about his word. And you watch what happens in your life. When you're alone with God, and all of a sudden he begins to reveal things to you that you'd never seen before. And that gets really, really exciting. Remember, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of a king. And if you want to be kings, you got to search it out. Amen? Amen. If I could invite Nick back up. My job, put it out. Put it out there. Your job, what are you going to do with it? And all this reveals what kind of heart you have. You may have to go home and have a real discussion with yourself and with the Lord about the heart that you have to hear or not hear the word of God. And we've been talking about this 2 weeks now, so I guess it's important because God spends a lot of time on it. Stop yelling at the darkness. Stop complaining about the news. Be careful listening to Rush Limbaugh. Because it just makes you angry, right? It just incites you to be angry and upset with the world. Get off of Facebook and put your face in the book. And you'll start to see we need lights that are willing to shine, guys. Amen? Amen. Father, I just pray that you'd raise up the next generation, these young guys on the stage and girls and those of us sitting here, Lord, that we take and listen and pay attention to what you've been telling us. Lord, that the church, powered by the Holy Spirit, would shine, Lord, reflecting the light you've given us, being light to the world, not afraid, not hiding, not ashamed of the gospel, Lord. We are not ashamed of the gospel. We love you. We serve you, Lord, and we want to see light continue to go out and beat back the darkness, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen.